I'm so glad to be here with you and to kind of wrap up this series, Open-Handed Living. And I just kind of want to start off just kind of sharing kind of this thought, because maybe you understand what I'm talking about, maybe it resonates with you, but I think in our culture and in our life and human nature in general, short-term gain often wins out over long-term pain, right? Short-term gain, that which I can get in the short term outweighs that which I can get in the long term. It's hard to think that way. Case in point, and this is, if you've ever sped before, right? Okay, this is confession time. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? I got pulled over a month ago. Now, the beautiful thing is the only time in my life it has ever happened. I was, no. Not the only time I've ever been pulled over. Yeah, that was the wrong way to say that. This is the only time I didn't get a ticket. I was given a warning. And I just threw my hands up in praise. But the thing is, speeding is one of those things where it's short-term gain to get someplace quick on time, but we avoid long-term pain. I don't think about the long-term ramifications. What if somebody gets hurt? What if I get a ticket? What if I get pulled over and I'm even later than I thought I was going to be? What if my insurance rates? We don't think that way, right? Right? And if you've ever been pulled over before, the cop always asks a couple questions, maybe one of two, but it's always this: why were you speeding? You've been asked, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you've been asked this question before. Why were you speeding? And it's never a good reason, right? I want to be like, actually, sir, I'm on my way to fight crime. And so if you could, no, or it's like, my wife's pregnant, right? You always see that at the shows, but it's never your reality. Anyway, side note, it's frustrating. But in life, short-term gain often wins out over long-term pain. And I don't know what it is about human nature, but it's just this priority system. I don't know how many times I kick myself wishing that it were different, just telling myself next time, Justin, think of the bigger picture. You know what I don't do next time? Think of the bigger picture. A sense of urgency tends to rise above everything else. And it clouds out all the other emotions, and it clouds out any semblance of wisdom that I have. And I think a lot of people are carrying regret now because of decisions they made then based upon temporary values, right? So they're carrying kind of regret now based upon decisions made then, but the decisions made then are boxed and encased in temporary values that they don't have now, but the consequences are still there. That stinks. Short-term thinking is not what God's best for us is. Now, I talked about speeding, and that's kind of, maybe, I don't know, it's a serious thing. I don't mean to underplay it. Right? And when I was pulled over, I just owned it. I said, sir, I'm sorry, I was just speeding. I've got no good reason for it. And it was good. And that humility apparently worked because he did not give me a ticket. And that's one specific situation. But this kind of thought, right, that this short-term gain outweighs long-term pain, that causes a lot of problems in a whole lot of areas of life. Right? Marriage issues are a lot of time based upon short-term gain, long-term, but avoiding the long-term pain. Addictions start off this way, short-term gain. Debt starts off this way. All these different categories in life, but short-term gain usually wins out over long-term pain. And in this series, Open-Handed Living, we've talked about generosity in every area of life. We talked about it in context of relationships, that kindness and graciousness towards people should be our MO. Generosity and service, a willingness to do tasks without reward and without recognition. There should be a generosity in our service and in our work, a generosity in our work where we go above and beyond, not the bare minimum, but above and beyond. And we've talked about it in the context of money. A lot of people get weirded out or wigged out, like, why are we talking about money? It's because Jesus did. 28% of the time he opened his mouth to teach, he talked about money or possessions because he knew it was a key indicator of where hearts were. That's all. He wanted to talk to the heart of people. That's what this series is about. That's what it means to live open-handedly as we're trying to pursue this. It's in every area of life. Just money tends to be a huge gateway. It consumes so much of our hearts sometimes. Jesus knew it. But all of this stuff, the enemy of a lot of this stuff is short-term thinking. Of thinking, really, this is why short-term thinking short circuits a whole lot, because the thought process is, I would do all this, but I better get mine now because it may not be there later, right? Short-term thinking says short-term gain and avoiding the long-term pain, the conflict, the ramifications of that. That generosity in all these areas of life is harder because of short-term thinking, because we throw out this mindset that says, I better get mine now because it may not be there later. So I want to settle into our text, because I think what Jesus does is, a couple thousand years ago, he tells, I'm going to say a weird story. It's a little bit weird, and when we settle into it, you're going to be like, this is kind of a weird story. It doesn't have the outcome that you're expecting. The main character is a little bit different than you think they should be. But he takes the short-term thinking head on. So let's settle into our text. We're going to be in Luke 16, okay? And it starts off this way, and just to kind of set the stage, Jesus has been telling a whole lot of parables, and these are stories that have a moral, they have a point, and we're supposed to find ourselves in the characters. That's what this is, it's a parable. So thousands of years ago, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was telling these parables, and he had told just a huge series of parables, and then he gets to this one, and he had been talking to a crowd, multitudes of thousands, right? But in this one, it says he leans and he talks to his disciples specifically, his inner circle of people who are following him. And here's what he says. There was a rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. Well, this is not very good now. It's especially egregious then. So you see this rich guy and trust this guy to manage his money and goes out and, I don't know, does what a lot of, plays golf. I don't know. I don't know what he's doing, but he's not managing his own money. This other guy is. So the employer called him in. The rich man calls him in and says, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you are going to be fired, my friend. He doesn't say my friend, okay? Because he's about to fire him. Now, I want you to just observe, like here, that the rich guy, the manager, right? The rich guy doesn't even question what he's hearing about the manager. He just assumes it's right. So he's observed some things. So I just want you to understand, this manager is not of intensely great morality or character or integrity. There are issues there. The other thing is, this rich guy is kind of funny to me. I don't know if you fired somebody before, but I think this is kind of weird. I don't know if it's a good idea to warn someone you don't trust that has all of your money that, hey, I'm going to fire you tomorrow. Right? I mean, doesn't that seem like a surefire way of just ending up with all your money in an offshore account while this guy's drinking Mai Tais on the beach? I'm just saying maybe poor leadership. So this is what the guy says, kind of like, you're going to be fired. And here's what the manager, he thinks to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. And apparently I've botched it so bad in the career field that I am in that no one will hire me, right? So I don't have enough strength to dig ditches. Manual labor's out. And also, like, I could beg, but also I'm very proud. So not good reasons, okay? Don't get me wrong. This is good. Like, I'm not, the humility is off in this guy. But this phrase, now what, is an interesting phrase. It's not totally fatalistic. See, there's some hope there, because what this man knows, what the manager knows, now what? He's about to be fired, and he knows, I have a little bit of time, I have a little bit of resources, I have a little bit of opportunity to set up a secure future for myself. So it's not entirely fatalist. It's like, what do I do? These are my options. Now what do I do? I have a little bit of time, a little bit of opportunity, a little bit of resources. What am I going to do to make a secure future? And this is the tension that every human being faces. Every human being faces this. Because Jesus is very clear. Who of you, by praying, can add a single hour to your lifespan? Or give yourself more hair? Right? Or add a single hair to your head? Nope. It's not happening. So Jesus says, basically, your time, your days are fixed and finite. You don't know how much time you have, and you can't give yourself any more. But this guy knows, I have a little bit of time, a little bit of opportunity, and a little bit of resource left, right? Because he still has control of the money, because this rich guy is not the best leader in the world. And he has to carve out for himself a secure future. So that's the question. How do we leverage now for a secure future? It's attention. It's the question. It's a big question. It's different than short-term thinking. It flies in the face of that. So let's see what this guy does, right? This guy says, ah. Right? I just love it. Ah, I know how, right? Because it's a story. You just think it. You wouldn't say it. Oh, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. And you can imagine this guy, right? This guy is clever. I want you to understand that. And imagine this, like, smile curling up at the corners of his mouth when he knows, like, I have one resource. For the time being, I control this rich guy's estate. What will I do? What does he do? So he invited each person who owed his employer money to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. This is just an interesting measurement, right? So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And then he goes to another guy and he asks the same question. How much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels and be quick about it. Be quick, because I don't have much time, because I'm going to get fired anytime. He didn't say that. They don't know that. And this is kind of a hard, like, you're like, okay, so you see him decreasing the payment and the debts of people, and olive oil and wheat is a little bit different. They do not whip me into a frenzy either. Okay, when you hear measurements of, like, I've never seen a mob movie where a bookie's like, Tony, go get him, he owes his olive oil, break his leg. You know what I mean? Like, that's never happened, right? And bushels of wheat, I had to Google it. I'm not agriculturally savvy. This is what they look like, kind of. Okay. But there's this stuff, and I'm thinking, like, olive oil, that's a lot of trips to Costco. But his audience completely and utterly would have gotten it. The debt reduction for each of these guys was intense. It meant about 2 years of all, the amount that was reduced was about 2 years worth of everything they would have made, or about 10 years of crippling debt, or if that wasn't enough, the guy could have enslaved them, their families, indentured servitude. It was intense. So you can imagine how thankful these people were to have their debt forgiven or written down like that. They were significant sums. So we hear the story of these two debtors, but I want you to picture and imagine that there's a line of people, because he's got the whole book. And back in the day, that was the only record. It wasn't like backed up in the cloud somewhere. So that was all there was. What it said was all it said. And so he's writing this down. He's doing all this stuff. And every single time, if you can imagine, like, how much do you owe? Well, I owe a lot. Like, well, take it and do this. And he decreases the debt. And then each time, the guy would be like, thank you. And he'd start to walk away and be like, and also, man, if there's anything I can ever do for you. And the manager's being like, oh, there will be real soon. Right? He's just clever. He's kind of conniving. He's a planner. Okay. So that's not bad. Anybody that's a planner, that's not bad. I'm a planner. Right, he kind of winks at them as they walk away. And at this point of the story, everybody's listening. Remember, Jesus said this to thousands of people. Everybody's like, this guy is terrible. What's going to be the outcome of this guy? Because it's not going to be good, right? And everyone's thinking, but Jesus never tells a story. So somebody's got to be us. Somebody's got to be God. And the Pharisees were a people group that Jesus always opposed them in every one of their story. And so they're the religious elites, and Jesus always attacked them for their hypocrisy. And just kind of, though they did the right thing, they never did it with the right heart. So he always had a bad place for them in the parables, okay? And so if you're a Pharisee, you're thinking, which character is going to be killed, imprisoned? Which one's going to be cut to pieces? Which one? That's probably us, right? Everybody is scouring, being like, we're probably the manager, because it doesn't sound good for this guy. Everybody's trying to figure out, who am I? And expecting the story to go a particular way. And the crowd's listening. They're leaning in on the edge of their seat because they want to find out what this rich guy is going to do. The manager's going to destroy this guy, right? That would make sense. But then something very weird happens. Here's verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then Jesus says, the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the people around them than are the children of light. You're listening to the story, you're like, what just happened? Somebody walks up into the parable circle. What's Jesus talking about? Like, I don't know, man. I think Jesus told us to steal a bunch of money. Right? The Pharisees are like, we're the manager. Wait, what? No, it's happening. You know what I mean? No one is getting in. What's the purpose of this? And some people, like, right now, I read this. I remember reading this several times, being like, am I missing something? Maybe, possibly. some commentators that write, that are really smart guys, they speculate about some other things. I'll tell you. One thing is that the amount that was reduced, right, because the rich guy was owed so much money, but the amount that was actually reduced was just the manager fees. So he actually just cheated himself, not the manager, right, to make friends for himself for the long haul. That's a possibility. The second possibility is this, that the rich guy had been charging people interest on the loans and had, like, jacked up the rates. And so that was kind of against Mosaic and Jewish law. And so when the manager kind of decreased the debt like that, he was basically bringing the guy back into compliance with the Jewish law, to where you can't bring the guy out in public and criticize him and have him thrown in jail for stealing your money, because everyone would be like, dude, point to the rich guy and be like, you're a cheater. So he would have just stood up there in the community, patted the guy on the back, and through gritted teeth said, shrewd move, dude. You know what I mean? It's hard to attack that guy. I don't know. I'm not sure. The story doesn't say anything. We can conjecture all we want. The beautiful thing about this, a lot of people have a hard time with this story and where it goes next, because they see Jesus commended. It says he complimented. The one character who's dishonest, thieving, stealing, going around people, whatever you want to call it, it's deceptive or manipulative at the very least. That's the guy that Jesus is like, good work, buddy. Like, what? What? A lot of people have a hard time with that. But, I mean, other places in the Bible do that. I think God in general and Jesus can sometimes, they can point to a characteristic that makes sense even if the whole character doesn't. Right? David, King David, is proclaimed he's a man after God's own heart. But when you finish the story, you find out that he was an adulterer and a murderer. And so you're thinking, like, I don't think God means that, right? No, but there were things about his character, characteristics worth emulating. And that's what Jesus is piggybacking on here. That there's a focus on the characteristic that Jesus is saying, we need to have this, and not the entirety of the character, and here it is. And we can speculate, but the beauty is we don't really have to, and here's why. Because this is a story where Jesus literally says, here's the lesson. It's a rare time, but he says, this is what it's about. So this is what it's about. Verse 9, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. And I love this verse because it's really, really cool and really straightforward, but it paints a really beautiful mental image. Notice it says when. I keep pointing back there, but you guys are looking here, so let's look here together. When your possessions are gone, it's never an if, it's always a when. Everyone's so worried that they will run out of money before they run out of life. Odds are good, you'll run out of life before you run out of money. That just happens. And it's not a matter of like, well, if your position, no, when? Jesus says, when your possessions are gone, because it's going to happen. And this is what I love, is Jesus is saying, you all need to, not you, but everyone that was there listening that day, and us, we need to think about everything in light of eternity. We need to think beyond our lifetimes. We need to look. Jesus praises the manager's future focus, his forward thinking, his long-term planning, because he's investing what he has on earth in light of eternity. But it's not just that, because what Jesus is saying is, don't you want to get to heaven and see all the faces of the people you've invested in welcoming you? Don't you want to get to heaven and see the smiling faces of people who say, thank you for making the sacrifice that you did, because I get to be here. Thank you for looking at what you had, not for yourself, because it wasn't about you, but thank you for thinking of me, and you didn't know me even. Jesus is saying, yeah, that'll be a great day. Let's do that. Let's invest that way. That's the lesson. That's the heartbeat. And I'm talking treasure, I'm talking time, I'm talking talent, I'm talking all your resources. Because it's an issue of the heart, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it won't be the only smiling face you see. You'll see the smiling faces of the people who are there because they owe it to you. You never knew them, maybe you didn't, but they owe it to you. And you'll see the smiling face of Jesus Christ saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's joy. See, that's cool to me. That's cool. That's a perception of heaven I'm really interested in. Because I'm telling you, the gold and the pearly gates and the clouds and the babies playing harps don't do it for me. But the faces of people that I will see, now that's forever. It's a big idea. This is the big central idea. I got only one. And this is straight. I mean, this is what Jesus was talking about when he says, here's a lesson. Leverage what you have now for who you want to see then. leverage what you have now for who you want to see then. It's about setting priorities. It's about leverage. It's leveraging what you have now for who you want to see then. Pastor Andy Stanley, he shares kind of this, if we can go to this kind of quote. He shares, and he talks about having pastored for a long time and encountering a whole lot of people, almost three decades. Over three decades of pastoring people, and he says this, because this series about open-handed living is about helping people develop a spirit of generosity. He says this, guilt, wealth, and awareness of need don't make people systematically generous on their own. That there is a missing ingredient. There's like a secret sauce, right? And we see it. Remember the first week when Randy, you go back with me in time, okay? The first week of the series, Randy was talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anyone remember that? Okay, and he was talking about externally focused, and I believe that is absolutely correct. That's the place to start. The thing is, without the eternal perspective, both the characters in the story, were they aware of a need? Absolutely, but it moved them to do nothing. The eternal perspective, that is the secret sauce. That is what's missing. It's this idea of leverage what you have now for who you want to see then, to think beyond, to think of the eternal home, to imagine heaven, but not the glittery things, not the seas of crystal or the buildings made of gold. It's to imagine the faces of the people you'll see. Because, and this is, I think, why it works, because eternity is the only perspective that reveals real value. You want to know what something's really worth? Hold it in light of eternity. Right? Things that I think are so valuable now are really not. Once I hold them in view of eternity, like compare it to eternity, be like, well, this is crud, you know? This thing that's so important now, it's just crud. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is taking the only thing that is immortal in its people because you've never met a mere mortal. Eternity is the only perspective that reveals real value of anything. I want to talk to you about, really quickly, the single best decision-making question, I think. Okay, go to the next one if you could. Okay? We sometimes ask, how soon does this matter? How much does this matter? Those are great questions. They develop urgency. And when I think about all the things to prioritize in my life, these are the questions I usually come up with. This weather question, I think, is better, but it's really hard. It's how long will this matter? It's another dimension to it. But I think that's like the really great question. I don't know about the greatest question in the world. It's not that. But it's a really good question. How long will this matter? And when I think about faces of people, that's the only thing that endures forever. Everybody lives forever someplace. So they're worth the investment. We're worth the investment. C.S. Lewis says this, that you've never met a mere mortal. He talks about all these things, the civilizations, the cultures. He says they're, compared to our lifespan, they're the life of a gnat. It's a really small thing, annoying thing. But he says people are so much bigger, so much more immortal than that. You've never met a mere mortal. That's powerful. This is this kind of stuff that makes me want to leverage what I have now for who I want to see then. And this week I had kind of an experience that I want to share with you a little bit where I was encouraged to think eternally, but it was kind of a stressful experience. Anyone ever thought about saving for college or their children's college before? Just raise the hands. Anyone ever think about that? Even if you're like, I thought about it, I decided not to, you know? That's fair. So I was cracking the books. My wife is more the budgeter in our family. I'm not so much that, but I'm like the long-term planner. It's like, I'm the investor, right? So I'm like trying to work out, but I don't know a whole lot of math, so I'm just doing the best I can and like calculating. It's like, okay, all my kids, I'll say they graduate when they're 18. Then I'm like, I figured out a way to kind of put away like $21,000 for college for each of them. And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't even have to sell everything. Then I calculated, then I said, how much will college cost in 2030? Yeah, you guys weren't impressed with my $21,000. You guys knew. $185,000. Yeah, I mean, I'm not sure if it really will. That's the future, but that's what they presume. So I'm like, $21,000. Dang it. At that point, it's pretty much shooting like a BB at a moving train, only the BB bounces off the train and shoots you in the eye. You know what I mean? Like, this is what I was thinking. And in the midst of all that stress, like the panic kind of sets in. You're like, well, maybe maybe Jesus will come back before then. You know, you're thinking about all this stuff. But then the Holy Spirit brought something cool, like eternal, because anything, remember, eternal perspective, anything held up and stacked up against eternity is demonstrated for its real value. And what was cool is the Holy Spirit brought something our staff went to. It's called the Sticky Teams Conference. It's in San Diego. We went there last month. And at this conference, one of the pastors that was there, his name's Larry Osborne, he gave a message. And the message was titled this. So I kind of leaned in. How to have ministry and still have a life. And I was like, I'm intrigued. You know? How to do this. And one of the things he said, so I'm here. I'm sitting here in the midst of all my stress thinking like, I don't know how college is going to function. I hope you all get scholarships that are amazing. This message, one of the things that he talks about, one of the key principles, he says, give your kids gifts that keep giving. And it wasn't about talent. It wasn't about resources. It was all about character traits and fusing character traits. That's eternal, you guys. What the Holy Spirit brought me back to is said, okay, Justin, you have about a snowball's chance in Yuma, right, as Randy said, a snowball's chance in Yuma of earning all the money to send them to the college, but you can begin to infuse these characteristics for just about free. And that's where the focus needed to be. And I got hope because I was like, that's not going to be simple or easy, but it's doable, right? This is, it's giving your kids gifts that keep on. That's just an example of it. It's infusing those characteristics that endure for a lifetime. It's about character. It's about integrity. And what the Holy Spirit required me to do at that moment was hold up everything, including my kids, in view of eternity and say, okay, you're right. Good character is more important than an Ivy League education. It's got to be. It is. It's hard to admit. But that's, so... So this is the idea. The idea is leverage what you have now for who you want to see then. And it's just putting on this perspective of eternity and thinking and seeing everything through that lens, because everything filtered through eternity is reflected for what its real value is. So let's land the plane. Let me talk to you about possibly how to do this, how to begin doing this. And I kind of want to cast a little bit of vision and just kind of encourage you. And Randy in the video, he said that I had something to share about Thanksgiving baskets. And I do, and I will share that here. But the first thing, because if you want to have a faith, if you want to have a mentality that leverages what you have now for who you want to see then I think you start by doing this, by start imagining faces in your mental picture of heaven. Start picturing faces. Start thinking of people. What are the faces you want to see greeting you? Who do you want to see? Who do you work with? Who do you go to school with? What faces? What neighbors? What family members? That's key. Coming off Thanksgiving, maybe you can relate to that. What faces do you want to see in heaven? Who do you want to be greeted by? Who do you want to smile back at you? Do it for them. Think of that. That's what Jesus said. Here's a lesson. Use what you have to benefit others so that when you get to eternal home, they'll be there welcoming you. It's a really rough paraphrase. Start imagining faces in your mental picture of heaven. Here's a second one. Start the tithe challenge. Can we put the image on the screen? And actually, I'm just going to take a look at the card in the seat in front of you. It will look exactly like this, kind of like that. Okay, this is a tithe challenge. And what we're talking about, and this is really what it is. It's a 90-day challenge, a three-month challenge, where we encourage people to tithe and see if they don't experience God. See if he doesn't open the floodgates of heaven. The first tenth, the faith tenth. God promises a special blessing on that. That's what this is. This is going to be kind of the last week these are in the seats. If you hold on to it and do it later, I'm sure we'll honor that. But this is the last week they're going to be in the seats. I just want you to know. He invites you to test him. And so really, what this does, when you read through it, it's kind of like, okay, commit to tithe and tithe. And if after 3 months you haven't, you're not experiencing God, we'll refund your money. It's like, we'll put your money, your God's money, whatever. We'll put God's money where his mouth is. Right? He'll bank on that. He said, test me in this, so test him in this, consider this, look at it as a possible next step. I know we mentioned stuff like that, but really it's like the open-handed living. Living open-handedly is the best way to experience God. We have a generous, we serve a generous God who gave everything. It says he gave. He loved the world so much he gave his one and only son. This is a generous God. This is who we get to worship. This is who we get to belong to. This is the family we get to be a part of. That's why we share this stuff. I want you to experience God. At the same time, I really want to let you know, we do everything. Staff, elders, do everything high-capacity volunteers, do everything they can to make TMCC, to make this local church the best place to invest a life-changing dollar. And I just want to celebrate the last month with you guys here. So I'm going to applaud you in just a moment. Let me talk to you about some of the things you guys have done. Go to the image, if you could, of Operation Christmas Child. Randy said we had 376 boxes. This is what they look like. We stacked out all their tables, which is super fun, and they filled up the entire van. That was just neat. So thank you. That's 376 lives that are going to be blessed. Yeah. The other thing that's cool that Randy didn't share, and I'm so excited, this year for Thanksgiving baskets, 43 baskets were delivered to 43 different families, and over 260 people were fed. That's just unreal. That's cool. And it's a spirit of generosity that you as a church are exercising. So I encourage you to just to check out that tithe challenge, but the reality is you guys are already growing in a spirit of generosity. But we just kind of continue wanting to keep experiencing and growing in Christ. The other thing is just this last month, we've had 21 baptisms between the I Have Decided weekends and the other ones. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Yeah. Like I just think about the boxes being delivered and the lives that will be touched there, the people that were fed and the lives that were touched. They're just subtle blessings. And then the people whose lives were forever changed when they made the decision to follow Jesus and were baptized. And you kind of do that, and you think about, like, our average attendance and all those people added up. It's like a one for one. Like, one person here, one person impacted. One person here, one person impacted. That's really cool. I just think that's neat. So I just want you to know, as a church, we do everything we can to make this place the best place to invest a life-changing dollar. And you all are a very generous church. So thank you. Thank you for that. But that could be the second thing. Right? Start imagining those faces. Start the tithe challenge. Let me close it up. Let me wrap it up. I got one more thing to share with you. I kind of want to close with a story. I want to share with you a story. There's a story that's told by a pastor and author. His name's Randy Alcorn. And he's written a lot of books, but he talks about an experience he had. He went to Egypt, and he met this missionary couple there. And the missionary couple, they took him to a couple different graves. And the first grave they took him to was King Tut's grave. Right, and King Tut, are you familiar with King Tut? Just at least heard, there is literally thousands of pounds of gold that was buried with him. Like, it's the most ornate thing I've seen. I got to look at Google image some pictures of it. It's pretty cool. Right, but there's all this gold. He was just this young man. And so this missionary couple took him to go see and experience that gravestone, right? That kind of shrine, that kind of memorial to King Tut. And then they went to another. This one was to somebody you likely haven't heard before, right? It was kind of smaller. It was kind of tucked away. He had to move some shrubs and some dust. It was a guy named William Borden, if we can go to that image here. That's what he looked like, and what his family's most known for is milk. You guys ever heard of Borden milk before, or condensed milk before? Okay, now it's not quite the moneymaker it used to be. But 100 years ago, there was a huge fortune. But what William Borden did, he decided he didn't want any of that. He refused to buy himself a car and gave away his portion of the fortune, hundreds of thousands of dollars 100 years ago. And at the back of his Bible, he wrote a phrase, super cool. He says, "No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets." Now he got to Egypt. He invested in the Muslim community there so that they would know, love, and serve the living God. And they would experience Jesus. And then after all this investment, after his whole fortune had been there, he decided he was going to go as a missionary himself. And he got there, and within 4 months, he died of spinal meningitis. That's the most ridiculous story. But on his tombstone is inscribed this, literally. You can go there, and you can see it today. The two graves of two young men. This man was a little bit older than King Tut. He was like early 20s. King Tut was like 17. Two graves, worlds apart. And his, William Borden's gravestone read this: "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. And there was another young man. It's not really in this story. I'm talking about Jesus. There was no explanation for the life that Jesus Christ lived and died, except for an immense amount of love. Here was this verse right here. He says this: this is what the Apostle Paul says. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. That was his desire. He leveraged everything he had so that he might see people face to face in heaven, so that people would be in heaven because him and by him and through him. This is the good news. It's like, if you want to leverage what you have now for who you want to see, you're only going to do it by the power of the gospel. And Jesus says, see things through my perspective and my value and my eyes. See things like I see things, so that you might be changed. Because one day Jesus wants to see us all face to face when we see him in heaven. And he wants to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share the joy of your master. That's my heart. That's what I want us to experience. That's what I want you to experience. So what will your legacy be? What will your inscription be? What will people say when you've passed on? Who will greet you? What will that be like? What do you want to hear? You have the opportunity to change your investment and change the direction and the course of your heart. And if there's nothing, if one of these next steps didn't resonate with you, there's been a whole series worth of next steps in our series, Open-Handed Living. What is it? Because it's open-handed living in all aspects of life. Money is just a critical one, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's what Jesus says. What does that look for you? What next step is it that you need to take? And I would just encourage you to take it, because I want that joy to be yours, and I want you to experience an open-handed.